This is the word of the Lord from Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus ends the reading of the word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The children are invited to children's worship at this time.
She is never lost. She is completely found in Christ. She is in the arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And on the day of resurrection, we will see her fully restored in God's new heaven and new earth. Until then, she is completely safe and peace in the arms of our Lord. With that hope in your mind, would you join me in the word of prayer before I proclaim the word? Gracious God, thank you. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Lord, we thank you for receiving our sister Monica into your everlasting arms. Lord, we trust that she is full of the life and peace that she longed for in Christ. Now we lift up Phil and the whole family. Give them your comfort, strength, and peace. Now, as we open your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Would you quiet our hearts, clear our minds, and lead us into your truth? We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have been walking through the journey of the book of Mark. And today is chapter 4. It's about Jesus calms the storm. You know, as I opened this passage and started reading, You know, I was kind of struck by how naturally it ties into everything we have heard and learned so far. Actually, we learned Jesus finding the strong man, confronting unclean spirits. When he heard parables and Jesus teaching in parable about the seed and the soils, we heard how Jesus revealing who truly belongs to his kingdom. All of that leads us straight into this moment on the passage, the Sea of Galilee. As you take a look at this map, you can see how often Jesus and the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. Each line shows their ministry. Jesus calms the storm. He goes to the Gerasenes. He returns for ministry and healing. And he even walks on the waters on one of these trips. They all help us to understand who Jesus really is. So, among all the miracles that Jesus performed, calming the Sea of Galilee stands apart. Here, we don't just see his power, but we see his authority as the Creator who reigns over all creation. This event shows us that Jesus is greater than everything else. But in this story, that truth is drawn even closer to his disciples' faith and to ours. And it brings us to the fundamental question. Is Jesus simply the one who steps into our circumstances to fix the problems we face in this world? Or is he himself the ultimate reality, the one before whom the world must bow? That's a tough question. It's hard to answer. But thankfully, graciously, God provides the answer for this passage. So you better pay attention. It is like this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." That evening, the same day, Jesus taught the parables to his crowd, you know, disciples and everyone. Now he turned to his disciples and asked, "Let's go across to the other side." His word was quiet, yet full of authority. But to the disciples, his suggestion must have felt unexpected and even feel kind of strange. If you think about the time, this was already evening, and soon the night would have come. And crossing the lake in the dark, not even knowing exactly where they were heading, was unusual. Actually, the word "go across" literally means to pass through. To pass through means it's not just to travel from point A to point B. There is no destination. Jesus didn't explain where they are heading to. He didn't tell the destination. Why? Because the destination isn't important here. That's not matter. What mattered was what they would learn and experience with him along the way. So, Jesus had a reason to say go across. What is the reason? Think about this. Jesus had just taught the parables, right? And he had explained the meaning, secret meaning of the parable to the disciples in private. And right after that, instead, let's go across to the other side. So it's almost like Jesus was saying, all right, class is over. Now it's time to learn what you have heard. So the disciples were about to step into the secrets of God's kingdom and start leading them out. The sun slipped behind the western hills, and the Sea of Galilee glowed in the dim light. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were there with him. They took him, Jesus, with them in the boat. That's not just a small detail. Actually, Mark used the word meaning for receiving someone. In Greek, it says paralambanos, which means to take, receive. But this reminds of the story of the parable, because the similar word used there, paradeketai. They share the same compound structure and the same idea about receiving. So, when the disciples said, take him with them in their boat, it's not just a physical act, but symbolically, as receiving Jesus into their boat, into their light, much like the soil received the seed, the word, paradeketai ton logon. Jesus is like a seed being planted in the boat of their hearts. The boat itself is like the field of their hearts, but not as a field with any good soil yet. It's full of hard ground, shallow, thorn-choked, all mixed together, and unstable in this tiny small boat. Everything inside them will move with the wind and the waves soon. Indeed, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filled. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? You know, I actually visited the Sea of Galilee myself back in 2020 during a seminary trip. And I had to stay one night on the other side of the Gerasene. Of course, Professor Gary Bird, who led us to the trip, he told us that the Sea of Galilee is almost always windy. The waves are part of its nature. And especially at night, the waves get pretty strong. And honestly, it felt a bit eerie. And I still remember the long howling sound. Kind of feeling like a ghost might appear any second, right? So we can imagine that when the disciples stepped into the boat, the water was already moving, was already restless. But it's okay. Jesus was already in the boat. When? How did I know? Yes, the Bible tells. If you're back in verse 1, it says, blue line, he got into a boat and set it in on the sea. That's why we read, that's why Jeannie read today's verse. They took him with them in the boat just as he was. He was already in the boat himself, waiting for the disciple. But as soon as they settled onto the water, the wind began to rise. A fierce storm rolled in, and the waves started crashing hard against the boat. Water splashed in, cold against their skin. The disciples rowed hard, but the wind was stronger and wilder. They were face to face with death. But in the storm, Jesus was asleep, his head resting on a cushion. Look at this painting. Actually, this one was made by a person, an artist. And the title is Christ on the Sea of Galilee. Actually, he's the French artist. So his name should be read French accent. Not, you know, English using the Jean Delacroix. Sounds like French, right? Maybe Russian. I don't know. Jean Delacroix. He made it in 1853. He lived in France, shaken by wars and unrest. In that chaos, he needed something. Peace, maybe. So he kept returning this scene. The disciples panicked. The storm raged. The Creator slept. What a picture they need. The storm shouts, and the Creator is sleeping in perfect peace. But the creatures in the boat were desperate and trembling, and feeling the world collapse, crying out, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care?" And here, let's pause for a moment and think about the sea. In the scripture, actually, the sea often carries two meanings. Sometimes it's the source of life, full of fish and blessing. But more often, the sea represents chaos and darkness against the Creator. This storm wasn't just a weather event, but it was more like the rage of evil itself pushing back. When betrayer and evil entered the world, disorder broke out. And the chaos broke in. Sin breaks our peace. Fear swallows our hope. And ever since then, the world has been groaning under that chaos. And actually, Mark shows it as a symbolic picture, like the powers of evil rising up against God's order. Of course, that doesn't mean Satan literally caused the whole natural disaster storm. No, I'm not saying that. Of course, everything is under control of God's sovereignty. But what I want to say here is that chaos reminds us of something, the rebellion and disorder. Actually, God's creation was meant for peace. But when humanity fell, that harmony shattered and chaos rose. Like the strong man we heard who claims a house that isn't his, right? This storm twists what God made good and turns peace into chaos. The Sea of Galilee here becomes a picture of that this deeper reality. And the disciples are right in the middle of that chaos. But think of Peter. Think of that Peter. Peter, he's a fisherman. He's strong and seasoned, and he knows the storm. He has experienced those kind of storms. Then was he alone? No. He had James and John. They are expert fishermen too. They all together grow up together. They fought against the storms. They know how to deal with the storm. They know. They know how to deal with this. They had rough nights on the Sea of Galilee more than anyone else. But this one was different. So fierce that even these experienced fishermen were terrified. If men like Peter and James and John panic, you know, this was unusual. This storm was more than nature this time. And actually, in Jewish culture, if you see, the sea wasn't just a place of peace or leisure. It represented the danger and darkness and the power of evil. For example, in the book of Daniel, the sea is where the terrifying beasts rise, symbols of empires and forces that oppose God and His creation. And in Revelation, we see a beast emerging from the sea to challenge the land, as if chaos itself were trying to rise against the Creator. And the book of Isaiah, the prophet says, the wicked are like the tossing sea. It cannot rest, and its waves cast a mire and mud. So the sea became the perfect image of a world that has lost its peace. So when the waves rolled at night, the disciples weren't just battling a storm, but they were facing what felt like the dark, wild forces of evil rising up against them. So please remember the parables. It's almost like, you know, the word, the seed, is planted and their hearts now being tested. And the moment the enemy is trying to snatch you up. As the waves pound the boat, fear begins to drown out what they learned from Jesus. The very word they heard only hours ago feels like it's slipping through their fingers. Terrified, the disciples shake Jesus away and cry out, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing? Don't you care? Don't you care?" It's the same cry all humanity has always raised. Look at the psalm. It echoes. Awake! Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. But unlike the prayer of psalm of trust, the disciples, their cry is total panic because they were experiencing something magnificent power there. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Finally, Jesus rose. Interestingly, ESV, our Bible, put "awoke" here. I think that's the right choice based on this story and context. And almost 90% of English Bible translate that way, except King James' Bible, King James' Version, has a different translation, "rise." Why? I think they didn't consider the Greek passage, which is diagetes. In Greek, diagetes means to rise. And this is the key verb, for my opinion, entire of the Bible, because it is the same root appear in Mark 16:6. That's the highlight. Agape. When everyone had lost their hope before the cross, Christ, the Savior, died on the cross. They lost their hope. When the woman stood weeping in front of the empty tomb, the angel declared, "Agape, uk estin usin. Agathe, uk estin hode, he has risen. He is not here anymore. The same word was put here. When the sea opened its jaws to swallow God's people, Jesus rose, silenced it. When the waves of chaos rose against the disciples, Jesus rose and rebuked the sea. Jesus rose against it. God has risen him from the dead. Jesus rises and rebukes this wind. But please remember, he said the same word when he cast out the demon in the synagogue. Siopa pephemoso. He said to the demon-possessed person, shut up! Come out of him! The same word was here. This is weird. Jesus is talking to the storm like a person. Shut up. Get out. What is the point? The point is that when Jesus rebukes the wind by saying, shut up, Jesus isn't just talking to wind and rain. He talks to the storm like it's a person. It's like he's talking to someone he met in the wilderness. He's like talking when he described the strong man he came here to tie up and take over. Jesus is pulling back the curtain and showing that there's a real spiritual enemy behind the chaos. Again, that doesn't mean the demon literally caused the wind. No, I'm not talking about that. Satan and evil under control by God's authority. Of course. Jesus is revealing the reality that chaos itself points toward. But Jesus rose and rebuked him. Shut up. Siopa pephemoso. Get out. The moment he said, the wind when Jesus spoke, everything stopped. When he opened his mouth with the real authority, everything, the wind, the sea, even the enemy behind it, silence, bowed down before him. Now Jesus turned to his disciples and asked, why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? The storm outside was gone, but a great awe within the different kind of storm rose in the disciples. They whispered to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The storm outside was silent, but the storm inside was moving. And right in the middle of that tension, Mark actually slips in this line. And other boats were with him. Very interesting. A tiny sentence, but a huge theological window. Right? It's never limited to only one boat, but every nearby boat, every person following from afar, uncertain, struggling, half believing, is drawn into the calm created by Jesus Christ. His authority reaches farther than the disciples of faith can imagine. We must not ignore the majestic hand of God that reaches even where the church cannot. His grace has no limitation. It covers those who don't even realize that they are being protected. That's how the kingdom of God works. It stretches quietly and spreading beyond what anyone can see or understand. So, this field trip on the lake exposed the disciples' unbelieving and misunderstanding who Jesus really is. They didn't know who Jesus was. Think about Peter. He is the first one named among the 12. Jesus later calls him Peter, rock, the rock, Petros. But how ironic, in the parable, the rocky ground, the Petrodes, is the soil that cannot hold the root. It springs up fast, but dies fast. It looks strong, but it's precious by the all kinds of stress. Was it only Peter in the boat? No, there are many others. Every disciple in the boat carried a different soil. Hard paths, shallow places, thorn-choked fields, all swirling together in one shaking vessel. No good soil there, we find. All the people, all fall short of the glory of God. There is no single human being, entire world, good soil. No. No good soil. No hope in us. So, you should bear attention and be careful. They even saw demons. Demons flee, but still die. The disciples, they watched the healing, but still panic. They carried the very word made flesh in their own boat. But they still thinking they were dying. That's who we are. No good soils. You cannot be a good soil. So, the parable was never meant to be a moral lesson. No, never. It was meant to uncover the world, to unmask the human heart, to show how desperately we need the sower, the seed. Every secret of the kingdom is hidden in Him, Christ. Every mystery of salvation revealed in Him. So think about it. The point of the parable is just about be good soil. Come on, what's the big secret? Everybody knows that, right? We heard millions of times, be good soil, be nice, try harder, change your mind. We heard ever since kindergarten. That's kind of advice you hear from your, you know, before your job interview, right? From your mom. That's not revelation. Jesus didn't come all the way from heaven and just say, hey, guys, don't be jerks. Be good soil. No, that is not why Jesus opened his mouth and said, he who has ears, let him hear. The soil cannot transform itself. The heart cannot open itself. The sower must act. The seed must work. The word must invade. The soil becomes good soil when the seed grows. Why the seed grows? Because it is alive. And the seed will rise again because the sower is faithful. Salvation is not the sower's achievement. Salvation is the sower's miracle. Think about it. When the seed fell on Peter, the Petros, the rock, flower breaks out on the rock. It was the life inside the seed that broke the rock from within. When Jesus' word pierced the stone, roots pushed through. His word split the hardness. God keeps giving his breath and his word until the rock cracks. His breath drove roots into impossible places. The law cannot change our heart. It said, don't do that. Do this for our hearts. No law could ever make our hearts alive. That's why Jeremiah said that God would put his living word into our heart. Likewise, Jesus, the Word, living Word, steps into the boat of our hearts. Not as a guest, but as an eternal seed, planted even in the middle of storm. Storm. Yes, storms are here. They always find their way into our life. The waves rise, the wind roars, and chaos shakes us. And sometimes it's gonna swallow us whole. But even then, even when everything looks breaking apart, remember, the Lord who is already in our boat will not let it sink. And remember, when the chaos fell silent and the waves bowed, something broke open inside the disciples. A crack in the rock. A tear in their fear. And from that prayer came the question every soul must face. Who then is this? That question is a turning point. If the word of life has taken root in you, there must be a living question, and serious, a fundamental question. Who is Jesus? And who am I before you? May this holy question break open in your heart, blossom, and bear fruit in the name of our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord our God, you are the maker of heaven and earth, the one who formed creation out of nothing and set your order over all things. Even when the world feels broken and fragile, Lord, you have never surrendered your rule. Your purpose extends through every generation. We thank you. Thank you for revealing your heart through Jesus Christ. Through his cross that breaks the power of sin, his resurrection that conquers death, and his life that brings new creation even now. Lord, for those among us who feel the storm rising and the darkness closing in, help them and remind them that Christ is already in their boat. The winds obey him. The sea bow before him, and no force that threatens us can overcome his victory. Lord, fill us again with the holy question, who then is this Jesus? And let our lives be